information from God's word that's revelatory and gives us a sense of those beings that run on the spirit realm and are part of our lives. And unless we see them materialize, we don't usually see that in this part of our dispensation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the evening. We're thankful for the prospects of it. We're thankful most of all that as citizens of the heavens, we're involved with others who are unfallen beings that are in the heavenlies as well. And we appreciate that because we know that if our Savior came back at this moment, we would have this grand meeting in the air and start forever. We're thankful again for that happy hope. May your spirit be the one who leads us into these truths tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I have a list of things that I think that I would probably spend the rest of my life doing. And it's been that way for a long time. And that is, I think I could preach the resurrection for the rest of my life. And I would never be bored with it, because there's so much information and it's so important. And we are looking at an element of it on page 15 on the letter D. And that is, angels had a role in the events around the resurrection. God had a lottery for angels, and the ones who were the lucky ones got to have a role in it. No, that's not what happened. He did select some, and it was a very great privilege for spirit beings to be involved in accompany events and to be used of God to communicate with human beings. Now, remember the word angel, malach in the Hebrew, and angelos in the Greek is a word that means messenger. And so I can use that Hebrew word because if you ever read the last book in the Old Testament, or in our English Old Testament, it's Malachi, Malachi, and my messenger. And that's the way we translate it there. But it's interesting as we look at, I have five places, which, and again, each one of these, we could almost spend an evening and an hour talking about it, but we're going to be moving along. And in Matthew chapter 28, we have an angel that rolled back the stone. And why did God choose to have an angel roll back the stone? Couldn't God the Son do it? Couldn't Jesus Christ have done it? Sure, he could have. But God chose to use an angel so that an angel would benefit in some way in that. I can almost see some communication between angels after that. And it says, an angel rolled back the stone. And so in Matthew chapter 28, I want to begin at verse 1 because verse 2 brings us to an angel. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb, the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I need to retranslate that. If you didn't catch it, I read it as it is in the King James. It says, for an angel of the Lord ascended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. It's not the angel of the Lord that we have in the notes earlier, which is the manifestation of the pre-incarnate Son. This is a spirit being that was selected. It says an angel. If it's non-technical, it could be any of the spirit beings to deliver a message. I believe that this is one of those ranks of angels that came. We have no indication which rank. We just know an angel came. He was an angel from heaven. So he had been evidently at the Mount of Meeting, at the place of meeting in the third heaven, which is described in a number of cases in Revelation, And he came and descended, or came down from heaven. And what did he do? He came and he rolled back the stone. So he moved or rolled away the stone is the way some prefer to translate that. Roll back is fine. From the door. And he sat upon it. Now it's kind of interesting when we understand the idea of the tombs of that era, and especially the tombs of those who were wealthy. They were like caves. They generally were not special buildings unless you were a king, which had a door. But they were rather caves, and they would have a slot across the bottom, like a place where a stone could roll in this slot. Once it was in the slot, it could be easily rolled in place. And it would stay there. You had an anchor at the bottom so that the bottom of the stone wouldn't kick out. Generally, that was done with some purpose. That is, if there was a gap, you didn't want the remains of a loved one to be interfered with by animals that would crawl through. And so they would try to keep it fairly snug so that it only the smallest of smallest could get through. And so what happened, he rolled back the stone and evidently rolled it out of the groove. Because he's sitting upon the stone. We have no idea how big it is, but what we do know is it probably weighed at least a ton. And it would have been a big enough stone to cover the opening adequately. And there are many places over in and especially around Jerusalem where you see that. A lot of times they've been rolled out away and you'll see the stone down the hill because, well, I guess you call them grave robbers, but there wouldn't be much to rob from some of those tombs. Jewish people were not so superstitious that they left valuables in. You know, in other words, if they had a wedding ring, it stayed home. It didn't go to the graveyard in that matter. And so this angel was sitting there on the stone. Now we have his description in this verse where it says his countenance, that is, his appearance, that which could be seen was like lightning, bright, probably flashing, to use this term. And his raiment was white as snow. So very, very pure white. And for fear did the keeper shake and became as dead men. That is, his appearance was so great, they went comatose. They were like dead men. They were out of it because he surprised them. Verse 5 refers to the angel again. It says, the angel answered and said unto the women, stop fearing. They probably were still shaking in their sandals. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Love this statement. For he is risen as he said. There's a nice little 3-point outline right in the beginning. He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen up from among dead ones. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, or lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And so there was immediate action. To what the angel instructed them to do. There was no reluctance. Remember, these ladies at that point in time had not seen Jesus. They came, they saw an empty tomb. And so when they left and ran, what does it say? And they went to tell his disciples, they're running, they probably stopped for a minute to catch their breath, and Jesus met them, and he said, all hail, no snow, no rain. No, it doesn't say that. It says rejoice. You, plural ladies, rejoice. It happens to be a neuter form. Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so it's very, very clear. And again, that story could go on and on. And so they gave revelation, the angel there at the tomb gave revelation concerning the resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. Just like he said he would. I've always wondered if those ladies understood at that moment that they'd heard him more than once probably say he was going to raise from the dead. Those disciples had a dickens of a time trying to remember that. They were too busy grieving all the fact he said he died. They couldn't grasp his resurrection. And so the angel delivered this awesome message to the two ladies who showed up at the tomb. Now, it's interesting in Luke 24, we have not just one angel, but we have two angels. And in this case, we have two women, and whether these are the same two, we are not clear. The women came, and it doesn't seem like they're the same, but we don't know where the stone had been rolled away. And so let's read from verse 1, because there you have this picture. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb or the sepulcher, bringing spices they had prepared and certain others with them. So you have these women coming, and they had brought the spices to prepare for a permanent burial. They did not have time to prepare his body because they barely got him in the tomb by 6 o'clock, which was the beginning of the Sabbath. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So you don't have an angel at that point. So evidently this is the second round of women, and it came to be that they were very much perplexed. And let me get my word here. They were, that's probably as good a translation as we want. They were perplexed. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Behold, two men stood by them in shiny garments. So they are identified as those who were in humanoid forms. The word for men here is the word andres or andros. And it's a word that distinguishes gender or sex. It's a different word than anthropos. This is not used generically of the human race. It's used of male gender. And so they had humanoid forms. They looked like men. The only thing about them, they had some clothes on that were bright and shiny. And as they were afraid, that is, this group, the two women and those with them, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, and they, these two men, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why did you come here? Because he's not here. He's not dead. And he's the one that's living. He is not here, but he is, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And so they're reminded. What a lack of faith. Hey, don't think that. You'd have done the same thing. You'd have been there the first chance you got in that matter. And what did he say in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Like I say, grief overcame a whole lot of people that were his disciples, not just the 12. And they had forgotten. And so what happens? They go charging back to tell the others. and tell the story. So you have a pair of angels there delivering a message and to the women, and we don't know who was with them. They may have had other women or servants or somebody with them, but it does give us a hint there were others than just the two women in the context. And so on down in verse 23, it says in Luke 24:23, it said, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre," it's a rerun, "and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." They went, and I should have gone to 23 instead of 24. "And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive." And the word vision is not a bad term for vision. They had seen something. It comes from the word optometry. Optos is sight of angels. And so they were involved in, and they're reminded of it here. In John 20, in verse 12, we have the fifth passage that I have in your list here. And this is Mary. She saw two angels sitting in the tomb. So you had one angel sitting on the stone. You have two angels standing beside the tomb, very probably on each side of the door or the opening. And then in 20, in verse 12, I'm going to start at 11. But Mary stood outside of the tomb. outside of the tomb, without the tomb, is a problem. It's right at the edge of. She was kind of standing there trying to determine whether she was going to peek in. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." She had a blood problem with resurrection at that point. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." But when Mary appears, she again, there's a little problem of believing in the resurrection. It's not easy for people to believe in a resurrection, especially when there had never been a real resurrection. There were resuscitations. Lazarus proved that not many days before. When Christ called him out from the tomb, he received life to be buried again, or to die and be buried again. But Jesus, he had a glorified body. That's probably the reason she did not recognize him, but she recognized the way that he spoke to her. However he did it, it was something that she could identify as something special from the one that she really loved. And so you have angels actively involved. And like I said, I think it was a privilege to these angels. I think God gave them a special ministry to be involved. Now, how many there were that were involved? I mean, we could count the ones in the list. You have one, you have two more, that's three. You have two sitting in the tomb. So you could say, well, there were five. But we don't know, really, whether they were, the same one was involved. But we do know that God saw fit to use angels to reinforce the announcement of the fact that he had risen from the dead, as he said. Now, the ascension. We don't have a lot of information on the ascension. The best account of the ascension is in Acts 1. And in Acts 1, we do have a mention that angels were involved, and there were two of them. And Christ had ascended. Let's read verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel. And so you have two, and the same word andros is used here again, what we saw earlier. They had humanoid form. They were in white apparel, and what did they say? Verse 11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So there's a promise. Now, what's this promise? They saw him go. His feet were on the Mount of Olives, and as he went up, they saw it. He left planet Earth to go to heaven. He's going to come back, and his feet are going to be back on the Mount of Olives. Sounds a little bit like Zechariah chapter 14. And when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's going to split the mountain and make a big valley. And he comes back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will be back. It's interesting, he doesn't mention the rapture, per se here. That was revelation for the dispensation that was just starting. That is, they go back to Jerusalem, they wait, and Pentecost arrives, and then there is some new revelation. And remember, material about the rapture is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And it talks about how the rapture is going to involve a transformation of both those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. Of course, that's 1 Thessalonians 4. Doesn't use the word mystery there. So that ties off this segment, but I want to deal next in the notes and the activities of angels in the Old Testament. It seems like we're saying the same thing because I think it's really important to understand that angels can take on a human form. And they can do it, and we'll see it as we look at these passages, and especially like Genesis 19. Genesis 19, you have three that have appearances of men. And in 19, I want to begin with verse 1. If I can find my way through my worn-out Bible here. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You have somebody who's taught Hebrew a while teaching this, I have to stop, point out something interesting here, because when it says face, it's a dual Hebrew word. It's noses. Lot fell on his face. Now, remember in chapter 18, we had the manifestation of these two spirit beings. There were three men in 18:2, and one of them was Jehovah. So both, all of them could take on a humanoid form. And so here you have a visible form that was recognizable. They could speak. You see that in 18. You see it here in 19. When we began to look at him, let's read 2. You can see it there easily. And he said, behold, now my lords, my Adonim, Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, we will abide in the street all night. So they speak to him, and we kind of know the rest of the story. He harassed them. He pressed them greatly, verse 3. And they ultimately came into the house, and he fed them. It's interesting. It says he baked unleavened bread. No, this wasn't a precursor to the Passover. It wasn't a precursor to communion. It was because these guys showed up and he didn't have time to get blood bread to raise, so didn't he give them unleavened bread? Don't allegorize this off into some weird place. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, or of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all of the people from every quarter. It's rather interesting. We often blame the Sodomites, these men, and forget it says all of the people. So this is more than just the men. And they were hollering to Lot to turn these men over to them, and they wanted to have a relation. Let us know them. But they wasn't talking about being friendly with them, just a conversational level. And he went out the door and shut the door after him, and we know that what happened then. He even offered his two daughters to these Sodomites, but they weren't of that inclination in that matter. So anyway, we've already seen they speak, they ate, they ate unleavened bread. He gave them a meal, probably gave them the best he had. I was reading about, Serbia. I think it was in Serbia. During the war, our bombers were bombing in Bulgaria, the oil fields the Nazis were using. And the Nazis shot down a lot of aircraft. And 500 airmen, mostly Americans, bailed out and were behind enemy lines in these bombing raids. And they couldn't speak Serbian, but the Serbs, who had arms, and the Nazis were all around the place, and were escorting them, and they would bring them in their houses, these airmen. And they were feeding the American airmen what they had, which was practically nothing. In fact, they probably were depriving their kids of a meal when they fed American airmen. And they had moldy bread. They had half-rotten potatoes and that kind of thing. And when the airmen would, they were starving to death, the people who were feeding were people that didn't have any. It just kind of reminds me of the saints in Macedonia, when Paul was going to take up the collection, and saints in Jerusalem were poor, but the people in Macedonia were poor, and they insisted on giving to the saints in Jerusalem. So anyway, these people were welcomed, and the word is translated feast here. So they were fed, and they spoke. They were recognized as men by the Sodomites. The word for men used of them is, it's funny, it's the same word as used, men of Sodom is one word, it's Enosh. And then in verse 5, where are the Enosh? I mean, he uses the same word, so they saw them as identical to what they were. In that, so they had this appearance, and that's the way the Sodomites understood it. In that case. Now, every time I do this, there we go. So they had the form of men. Verse 10. But the men, same word, Enosh, put forth the hand and pulled Lot into the house. So they had the form of men. They had a hand. They could grab him by the collar and yank him in and shut the door. And I've got to read 11. And they smote the men, the Sodomite men, who were at the door of the house with blindness. So they had some extra power, both small and great, of the men of Sodom, so that they wearied themselves out to find the door. And the men, that is the same word again, these spirit beings, these angels, said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. And so they have a great power. They have power to destroy in this case, and they were going to destroy the whole city in that matter. They are seen in what is just I've just read as representatives of Jehovah. They bring messages from Jehovah. And so let's read down in 16 and 17. Well, let's read 15 because we have angels again. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, rise up, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the perversity of the city. And what I believe that word iniquity or the word perversity is, these individuals in Sodom were using their sin nature to the fullest. I've been convinced over many years that that word aon, which is a term, I believe it means twistedness, it means perversity, that's why I translate it perversity, is a reference to the only nature they had, and it was a sin nature, and these had a nature out of control. And so that term is here. So Lot seemed to be reluctant to move out. So they press him in verse 16. While he lingered, delayed is the word. Since I know Don is on, I can use some Hebrew. The word here is an hithphail. He lingered on his own part. I mean, that he was doing it on his own behalf. The men were strong, laid a hold of him, were strong upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters, the Lord being merciful, showing pity or compassion on him. And they brought him forth and set him out, or caused him to, it's a causative here, caused him to set outside the city. And so you see these beings, these angels, had physical contact. They grabbed hands and moved them. My picture in my eyes, and I see this, is that an angel had two hands, and they had Lot, one of them had Lot in one hand and Lot's wife in the other hand, and led him, and the other angel had the two daughters. Now, it could be different proportion, but they led them out. And so it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for your life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Get out of the plain. Get up in the mountains. Get up in the hills. It says, escape to the mountain. The word mountain is, lest you be consumed. Let's see, mountain is Har. That's right. Okay. And so Lot wanted to argue with him. And he calls, he says, my master, my Adonai, in verse 18. But that's enough. We don't need to go through this account. Every time I use an illustration, I'm ready to teach it in this. But it does tell us something about angels without a question. Now in 18, and I mentioned it in passing, but let's just touch that because we do have some physical attributes kind of mentioned as these have taken on a humanoid form. And so in 18 verses 1 and 2, and we will go down, we'll go down a ways. And Jehovah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in his tent. That is, he is Abraham, in the heat of the day, in the door of his tent. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Adonai, my Lord, if I now have found favor in your eyes, pass not away, I pray thee, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched to wash your feet. So you have these three men who had feet. And rest yourselves under the tree. He thought they needed rest, which would be normal in the heat of the day. So he had that perspective related to them. And so then in verse 5, he says, I will fetch a morsel of bread and will comfort you. The word comfort's not a real good translation. I'll provide a stay. I will give you, I'll take away your hunger from your hearts after you shall pass on, and therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do thou as thou hast said. And so next thing you know, we have he has Sarah making bread, and he goes and kills a calf. Were they into raw meat, or did he have to wait around long enough to get this calf cooked? He dressed it, he took milk and butter and set it before them, and they ate. And these individuals in 18:2, two of them end up down in Sodom. Then you have Jehovah as one of them. You see Jehovah mentioned in 13. Jehovah said to Abraham about Sarah laughing. You have Jehovah in, right on down through the context. And then we end up with the dickering over how many righteous he finds in Sodom. He starts out with 50 and 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And couldn't even find 10. And when they left Sodom, you had what? 4 that were noted. That is Sodom and Lot and Mrs. Lot and the two daughters of Lot in that matter. So that's that picture. Angels delivered messages, or that is, revelation for Jehovah. And Genesis 21 and verse 17, you have that picture. And God heard the voice of the lad. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about this lad. It sounds like a little guy just housebroken. When you read lad, it sounds like a little kid. He wasn't. He was over 20. So it's funny because of that translation. Why did I have to say that? I think that Ishmael was a wimp, but that's beside the point. When mama has to take care of him to the point she has to find water for him, and she's so dependent upon him, or he's so dependent on her. And so God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of from heaven and said unto her, What aileth you, Hagar? Stop fearing, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Rise and lift up the lad. Mayor, we don't know what kind of, was she an Amazon to pick up a 20-year-old? Lift him up, get him up, and hold him in your hand, and I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And so what do we have here? You have an angel that delivered a message, and then the voice of God affirmed a position as Ishmael being a seed of Abraham, but not the seed of Abraham. And so he affirmed it. In 1 Kings 13:18, we have some messages. Let me get there. Last week I said to myself I was going to bring a different Bible, but I picked this one up instead of that. And this is just way too worn. 13:18. Oops, let's get it right. First Kings is right. It says here, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are. And the angel spoke unto me by the word of Jehovah, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Now, what he's talking about, you have a problem with Jeroboam, and there's an angel. He said an angel spoke to him, and they believed him. And we won't worry. Ultimately, we have a prophet that's slain because he lied. But we won't read that context. Now, it's kind of interesting when we. And I wonder whether I should put it here, but that's it, because it says the law. Let's look at these three passages under B3. That is, Israel received the law by the dispositions of angels. And that takes us to Acts chapter 7. We have three passages that link here, and Deuteronomy 33, we'll look at that on the way, when we get done with these. But in Deuteronomy 33, I'm just there for another reason today, working 33. But Acts 7 and verse 53 says, let's get a run. Let's go to 52. No, let's read 51. We've got to get a little harsh here. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the righteous one. They slew the ones who predicted the coming of one who, Messiah and the righteous one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Pretty harsh. No wonder he suffered a stoning. He called a spade in Stephen in his message. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Disposition is a word that the angels had responsibilities in their assemblage to do their duties as organized spirit beings. It's diatasso is our root, and it means to hold an order. There was order. It's a military term. When you're in formation, you are in diatasso. And this disposition meant they had duty, almost a military duty, to deliver the law. And so it's there's our basic statement, but let's go to the other two, because it tells us that the angels had a thing about the law. Then I probably try to remember to make a comment that I intended to about this in a moment. Galatians 3:19. It says, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, so to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The word ordained is the same word as translated disposition as far as root. And it's an aorist passive participle. Having been ordained, or having been ordered by angels by the hand of a mediator. Then he says, well, ultimately there's one mediator, but a mediator is not a mediator, but of one, and God is one. And so it's an interesting statement. On Monday night, I'm having fun trying to determine how far I dare go. I'm working on the Galatians on Monday night. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 also contributes to our understanding here, 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience was right of a righteous recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's drawing that comparison between law and grace, and so the angels were involved And what is interesting, I put the cross reference in your notes to Deuteronomy 33:2. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of the holy ones. From his right hand went a fiery law, or a fire of law, for them. Now, I translated the word saints that's there in the King James as holy ones. Now, we are not too far from wandering over into the book of Daniel. And you have the word Kadesh in a couple of forms in Daniel describing angels as ones unfallen or are called holy ones. They're uniquely set apart to God. And so that's the reason I have Deuteronomy 33:2. And so he had 10,000s of holy ones with him. Is it because it was necessary they had to help him do what he was going to do? No. He gave them the privilege of seeing what was going to happen. He brought the law. Just don't forget how that law worked. The legal age began when God gave the Mosaic law to Moses when he went up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, he had two tablets of stone that God had written on with his fingers, what it says. And he came down with the two tablets, and he saw that brazen calf, and in anger he destroyed them, and then he had to go back and get it the second time. So there's some intervals in time, but the age started when God broke the law. And the dispensation started right at their presumption. So they were kind of, there's a little overlap, not a lot. Okay. Now, the angels in the Old Testament were tools by which they brought good and blessing. God would permit an angel to come along and to bring blessing to those that he wanted to have it given to. And I almost used the wrong word there, and I would have confused you, so I won't go back and try to retrieve that one. 24. Abraham sends his servant to go to fetch a bride for Isaac. And in 24:7, what does it say? The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed shall I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. So you have an angel. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. Now, that's kind of an interesting proposition, because here he's a stranger. Yeah, he's going to the land of his kindred, but it's his word against everybody else's. And an angel was going to make it possible. And when we understand Rebecca, for all we do understand of her, there's not a lot of revelation. She's the one that, I said Rebecca. Yeah, I'm right. Yeah, I just jumped a rail there on that. So he anticipates blessing. Look in verse 40 of chapter 24 of Genesis. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and my father's house. And so he talks about this backdrop as he explains why he is there. Remember, he had his camels, and they end up going to the home, and ultimately Rebecca joins him and he comes back. It's kind of an interesting story. does provide a little bit of a Old Testament picture of a wedding, as it were. And it wasn't anything like we have. Weddings today are getting to be quite a thing. Some societies have weddings that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, which is just amazing. And it cost so much money when he got back to the tent, got back with Rebecca, their marriage took place without any rigmarole in that matter. Okay, now angels had a unique relationship to Jacob. okay, I didn't correct something I should have, and that's okay. You can change it when we get there. In Genesis 28, Jacob dreamed a dream of angels ascending and descending from between heaven and earth on a ladder. See, I didn't correct that. It should have two D's. And then the next word is not. It should be note. And so I don't think I corrected it in the, when I, if I mark it, I will maybe remember it. That doesn't guarantee a thing. I didn't. There, I made my mark. Okay, let's read in 28:12. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, or toward heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. The word ascending is the word Allah. That means to go up. We believe that that probably is a Semitic term that was used to identify the deity of Islam, Allah. And descending is Yarad, which means to go down. You go down from Jerusalem to the Yarad, down to the Jordan. And so that's what he saw. Now, this may sound like a passage in, am I going to get my verse in mind here, John chapter 1 and 52. I'm not going over there, but you can make a note there. Here you have ascending and descending. There it's descending and ascending, so it's a reverse order over there. That doesn't have much to do with any geology, but that happens to be just something that's interesting. Jacob, the angels of God met Jacob on his return from Canaan, and they told him he did what he was supposed to. He was righteous when he came back. And he, remember, he was over there for 21 years plus a little. In that time, he was able to earn two wives, of which one of them he wasn't very interested. And Laban with full chicanery. And so here he left a fairly young man, and he goes back an older man. Maybe I could say old man. In that day he was. And so in chapter 32, he had offered sacrifices. Laban had caught up with him and left him. And let him take his daughters. He could have done worse. And Jacob went on his way, 32:1. Jacob took a hike. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is Jehovah's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanah is our root. That's the word that's translated host here. Whenever you see host in the Old Testament, normally it's the word Saba. And you think of Jehovah Saboth, Jehovah of hosts, plural. This is Saba, not Sawbob, and it's the word Jehovah's encampment or troop of warriors. It's kind of interesting. Often it's pointed dual. And it's like there are two big divisions that are visible. And so you have this involvement, and he's coming back into the land. And then what does he do? Notice the next verse. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir in the country of Edom. What does he do? He didn't know that whether Esau cared for him or not. If he was waiting for him to show up so he could kill him because of the circumstances of the stolen birthright and stolen blessing. And so he really, but it took a visitation of angels, and he had the resolve to set it up with Esau and say, I'm back. And he was going to preserve his hide in that even. He put his cattle and everything else, and his family was in the back, so that if Esau started killing, they might be able to escape. And so that's kind of a scary picture when we see it. Angels, let's see, demonstrate a great knowledge and discernment. And that takes us back to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, and in chapter 14, angels have the ability to discern good and bad. does this mean that fallen angels have a conscience? I'm not sure that it does. But it does say they can distinguish. Now, let me get it. 14:17. And he called his servant. Oops, 2 Samuel 14.
2 Samuel.
Verse 4, chapter 14. It says 14 at the top of the page. I just was reading 13. And I said, no, that's not what it says. I know better than that. Okay, 14:17, there we got it. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. The word comfortable is the word for rest. It shall be for rest. If you're interested, the word Noah means rest, nuach. Shall be for rest. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the King, to discern good and the good and the bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. And so you have this woman who, from Tekoa, that comes to King David. And I'm arm wrestling with what to do with David and Samuel, since I'm going to be preaching that material, and I have way, way, way too much material again. But anyway, so he's like an angel of God, so he knows how to discern. The word discern, I should have mentioned, means to hear and respond and know what it means to see the good and the evil, or the bad, in that matter. In 1927, the same thing, the description is very, very similar in 19 of 2 Samuel in verse 27. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, and my lord the king as is an angel. It's a rerun. David returns, and as an angel, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. And you have that guy, remember the son of Solomon named Mephibosheth. He was a crippled son of Solomon. And David had Saul. And he had every right to take his life, and he did not choose to do so because of the rebellion of Saul and his family. Now, meanwhile, back in 2 Samuel and verse four, chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, and we're picking this up again with this, the woman that's speaking. I'll read from 19 and we'll tie it out here. And the king said, is it not thy hand, the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or the left hand from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab bade me, and he put all the words in my mouth, the mouth of thy handmaid, to fetch this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. My lord is wise. Now you have the word out there, and that's a good translation. According or like to the wisdom of an angel of God. So you see, he knew good and evil. He was wise. And he goes on, he says, to know all things that are in the earth. And so David is not too happy with General Joab. And we don't have time to read the rest of that environment. Okay. We didn't get to Daniel. I kind of thought we might make it there right near the end. We will come to letter F next week. And I'm going to need to pick up a little quicker, but we're moving right along in this. And Daniel is in the middle of the next page. And I don't dare spend too much time there. We could be redoing the class in Daniel. We have almost a page and a half of Daniel. Okay, Father, may you bless in our evening as we continue it. We're thankful for the privilege we have of sharing your word in various ways as we share one-on-one, we share in relationship, a congregation of people, and share with those who are online. We're grateful that you minister to saints because of your word, and we appreciate it. May you bless as we continue in the evening and the next hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.